Good morning. It is indeed providential that I speak to you this morning. First of all, on behalf of our brother Pratap, who, as many of you will already know, he had a heart attack on Friday and was rushed to KPJ in Kajang, to which, by the grace of God, the doctors were able to intervene by putting a stent and two bubbles into his heart. He was only in ICU for one night, and he was discharged the next day. The doctor gave him 1 week MC, and even that also, our brother Pratap complained, why so long? But on behalf of our brother Pratap, we want to thank you so much for your prayers. Indeed, he is resting in the Lord, and there's more to this encounter with health and also encounter with God that has brought back abundant blessing despite the circumstances. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your concerns and for your prayers. Please give him rest, yeah? You need not visit him. You think both Stella and Pratap will appreciate some time where they can just recuperate and recover. 1 week later, then we can catch up him in the time to come to see where we can, you know, witness God's healing hand. It was really God's healing hand upon our brother Pratap and also to the family. This morning, I will pick up from what he had planned, and that is to preach from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. We've heard from the testimony earlier, so much parallelity the passage has with the experience of our dear sister Jacqueline. But I also hope I will give some pointer. I hope to point out some things from the text for mothers. I also want to point out a couple of things regards to husbands. And there's much for us to learn in this passage. And then collectively, as a church, as well as each of us, as children of mothers, raise your hands if you were not born from a mother. Since we are in consensus, let us learn together. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the house of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will be there always." "Do what seems best for you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And he said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, today we give thanks for mothers. You have seen it worthy, O God, to not only to enable and equip mothers to be the chalice of new life, you've also seen mothers worthy to be witness of your redemption work. For it's through the chalice of your servant Mary that we then have received the greatest gift in the world, that is Jesus Christ, your Son. Indeed, O Lord, as we reflect on how much mothers know best, we ask, O Lord, that you teach us to know better. For you, O Lord, are the wealth and source of all wisdom. Speak to us, O Lord, that we may be better mothers, better parents, better husbands, better men and women, better family members for your church, that we may raise up this congregation and revive this community from the ways of the world to the family of Christ. Teach us, O Lord, so that we may also teach others as we think about and thank our teachers, both formal and informal, because they end up making disciple makers. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord my God, my rock, my Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Mothers know best. When my brother Pratap brought out that topic, the first thing that came to mind was from the movie Tangled by Disney. And for those who are 20 years and below, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah? There's a famous song by Mother Gothel who tried to convince Rapunzel to stay with Mother, for Mother knows best. But then we find out later that Mother Gothel, in this story, was actually the kidnapper of Rapunzel. Yeah? And really, she didn't know the character or personality of this girl who she robbed, because Rapunzel was only adopted for a magical reason only, a selfish reason. At the end of the story, when Mother Gothel had died, and the Rapunzel could return back to the family, it was the mother, whom she had not seen, from the time that she was born, was able to see who she is. And truly, Mother knew best and identified her as her daughter. Mothers know best. I think we all men will agree that women have this intuition, this sixth sense, to know much more in the depth of us as husbands, herself as a wife and a person, and also their children. Because there are many times where men will go, huh, what's going on with my children? The wife will say, don't you know, this thing happened in school, this thing happened for CCA, this thing happened in kindergarten, you don't know, meh? You know, I can see the kids really pointing, ah, sure, see the mother like that, huh? You know, there's a sense of it. By God's sovereign grace, mothers know best in a number of things. Let me start with point zero. Why do I say point zero? Because it's just a fact, although very much being challenged by the secular ways of this world, by this world of relativism. Okay? Mothers know best, point zero, is this. Mothers know best about childbirth. Anikwan, right? It's accepted. Mothers know best about childbirth. Mothers know best about giving birth and seeing that pain, but then immediately after that pain, that profound joy of the one whom she had related to from day minus 9 months in the womb all the way to day one of the child. The reason why I want to point this out is because in this world today, they're trying to say, don't call them mothers. Don't even call them expected mothers. Call them birthing people. Call them birthing persons. Because there are, you know, trans mothers. There are trans mothers and mothers, and trans mothers are therefore mothers, and therefore everyone is a mother. To which we stand on scripture to say, no, that's not right, on two reasons. Number one is, there is a profound role that mothers have on their children. You can see the data now, that, and there's also a profound role for fathers in the family. You can see now, the results are out. Children who grew up in same-sex families, either two mothers or two fathers, they find themselves either socially or emotionally lacking. And we are hearing now, testimony upon testimony, how many children would wish that even though they love both their mothers or both their fathers with all their heart, they really wish they had a mother or a father to give that alternative perspective. Secondly, to change the term from mothers or expectant mothers to birthing persons does injustice to women for the unique and explicit and special role that no man will ever fathom. Don't believe me? There have already been accounts of trans men, meaning women who became men, who gave birth to children. And I defy anyone when that person carries the baby, there is automatically a motherly instinct. No matter what the outside package is. So that's why today we want to celebrate mothers for their uniqueness, for their vital role in not just being mothers in families, but also being the nurturers in church. So point zero, yeah? Mothers know best about birth giving, all right? If you're one of those kinds like me who binge-watch YouTube once in a while before going to bed, take a look at men trying birthing simulators. Oh, it's hilarious. Men, if you say you know pain, no. Nobody knows pain more than a woman giving birth, and no one knows more joy than a woman to receive her baby as soon after she gives birth. That's just point zero. Point one, mothers know best, okay? Mothers know best when it comes to grief. Mothers know best when it comes to grief. Here we see a very simple setting, but also a very stressful setting. Number one, we see Hannah being the favored wife of the husband, but at the same time, the disgruntled and the demoted wife among two between Hannah and Peninnah. Now, this narrative is very interesting because, according to Jewish culture, the mother who gives birth to children is the superior. It's not an age thing, it's just the cultural value. But this one is very interesting. The husband values and loves the wife more, if not as much, as Peninnah. Yeah? And that is why, during the time when they go to the tabernacle of God, they will give the sacrifices. He will give the right portions to the wife and the children, but he will give a double portion to Hannah. Yeah? So Hannah, in the midst of all of this, despite being cared for, nurtured, loved by the husband, there is a sense of grief. Grief that only mothers or wanting mothers would know, the desire to be a mother, to desire to have a child. Okay? Now let me pause here at this point, Moana, and just give two exhortations to men. Okay? Number one, do not assume that you can solve the problem of your wife. Do not. Women, amen? Don't assume. Okay? Because here we see Elkanah and Eli, okay, supposed fathers and husbands for a long time already, yeah? Okay? They should know better. But Elkanah, when seeing Hannah in grief, Elkanah tried to lighten the issue, try and solve the problem in his own way, try to push it aside and say, come on, why are you weeping? Am I not more worth to you than 10 sons? Elkanah, I'll say to you, no! You're not! You're a husband. You're not a son. So don't act like one. Don't assume yourself to be one. And don't assume that you can solve the problem when a woman grieves. Yeah? We men, we see a problem, we try to fix it. You know? Stove broken, fix it. Fan crooked, replace it. Aircon not working, call the guy. When the wife says, I have the problem, you want to try and solve it. And you wonder why after you give a solution, she look at you in disdain and say, you think so easy, man? Because grief of a woman is far more profound. Especially for Hannah. She's already being pressured by another woman, Peninnah. You know, nah, 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 boo, boo, I have more children than you. And as much, I bet you this, okay? If this family was Asian, the husband would say, hey, sticks and stones, don't worry about it, don't care what she say. How to not care is the other wife in the house. Okay? So the grief is there. And for Elkanah, he was also the source of the grief. Why? Whose wife was Peninnah's? Point number two, very obviously, men, don't take a second wife. Okay? I know it's more obvious now, okay? But men, we have to remember that wife that we have received is a woman that was gifted by God. Whether on some days we realize it or not, she is. That's what love is. Love is a commitment where on days I don't even like my wife, I love her. And for women, okay, please, I ask, be very clear in communicating to your husbands. I'm just complaining. I'm not looking for a problem. I'm not looking for a solution. Don't tell me what to do. And we will say, thank you very much. We're here for you to listen. Elkanah tried to solve it. And Eli, oh God. Eli, when seeing Hannah at the tabernacle there, moving her lips in prayer, praying in her heart, but no voice was heard. The first thing he saw when Hannah was at the tabernacle there was that, oh, that woman is drunk. So thirdly, men, don't assume women like men. Now I can imagine men doing that, coming to church drunk, in anguish, in loud voice, making a scene, you know? Fine, I can understand that. But when a woman comes in that regard and in that stature, please, okay? If you're drunk, There are better places to be drunk than in church or in the tabernacle. So Eli quickly demeaned or underestimated or underassumed Hannah's statement, Hannah's situation. Thankfully, Hannah was patient, as most mothers are, and they say, "No, please, Eli, I'm not drunk. I've never taken wine or beer. I am just here in my grief." And Eli, typical male, tried to turn the situation by just saying, "May the God of Israel grant you what you're asking." But this is where God is sovereign, lah. Huh? One of the interesting things about that statement is this: normally, when it comes to blessings, right? Priests would normally say, "May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the full covenant God, be with you and bless you." But for Eli, he said, "May the God of Israel answer your prayers." Notice the parallelity. Jacob had two wives, to which he loved one more than the other. The first one was barren for a long time. Only after a while he had two kids, to which it was then Jacob's favorite. Joseph was one of them. And that's why the famous story. And so just like what God had planned for Jacob's wife Rachel, then God has planned for Hannah to give birth to one of the focal points of a prophet priest, that is Samuel. So there's my commendation. Men, we can learn a thing or two about grief from a woman, how they can express it and how they can cope with it and how they actually need people together. Men, okay, in psychology studies, men find it far more difficult to process grief than women. Maybe it's because the culture that we don't cry as much or we don't express as much. But I would say that we need to be careful. Otherwise, we may go quicker to the bottle, the needle, the pill, or the rope. Between men and women, men commit suicide more. It just means that we should learn a thing or two about grief and how to manage with our feelings and our emotions. So partner together, husbands to their wives, and mothers, thank you. Point zero, birthing. Point one, mothers knows best when it comes to grief. Point two, mothers knows best when it comes to nurturing. Nurturing. Hannah, as soon as she received Samuel, okay, she then enacted two things. One is her mothering nurture. That which she had so wanted to do, she's able to then do with her son Samuel. But bear in mind, mothers, that when she did that, she didn't entertain her own desires. Rather, she remembers the promise and the vow that she kept with God to say, "Oh Lord, if you remember your servant, hear her, and give your servant a son, I will dedicate him back to the Lord." And guess what? That's what she did. Hannah was also a good, nurturing mother. Why? Later in the text, you will see in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 2 or 3, that Hannah would go back to visit Samuel, who is now much older, and she had made him a coat to look like a priest. That is a symbolic gesture of a mother wanting to nurture the son and say, "Son, you are dedicated to the Lord. You are set aside. You are to be made holy. You are made for a particular purpose in your life. Let me nurture that for you by encouraging you, by dawning you, by looking at you and helping you grow in that image." Mothers, you have this very deep sense and very deep impact to children when it comes to nurturing. Okay, my mother, okay, loves to tend to my imaginations and when Superman was the number one hit on television, and I said, Mom, I want to be like Superman. She went to Kamda, if you remember what that was, buy red cloth, make a cape for me, and every time I wear it, I would jump from any sort of furniture pretending to fly. When I said, Mother, I want to get into Taekwondo, she went straight and bought me the uniform and started playing like Wong Fei Hong and Taekwondo Master every day. I didn't last 1 year, lost interest. But never mind, my mom was prayerful and was waiting. Mom, Dad, I want to go into Boys Brigade because it looked like fun. Normally, you're supposed to buy the uniform from the officers in your company. But my mother was so enthusiastic, started calling people, where's the headquarters? And we went straight there and bought the uniform from top to bottom. And on day one, when I was a recruit, I already have all my uniform. Thanks, Mom, I had to do push-ups. I was not in the right clothes. Then there's Madam say, okay, fine, go back. Don't wear that until you're worthy. Then my mom reminded me, remember, I bought this uniform for you. Now earn your right to wear it. Twenty years down the line, I still wear one uniform of a sort. And it's thanks to the nurturing of mothers. I think it's the instinct of women, of mothers putting clothes on their children, that there's an aspiration. You're going to be a great ballerina one day. You're going to be a good doctor one day. You're going to be a good lawyer one day. You're going to be a great teacher one day. You're going to be a great engineer one day. May I then humbly suggest in your nurturing, nurture them also to God. Nurture them also to God. Many of our children, unfortunately, oftentimes maybe at the encouragement of our mother, we aspire all what we want to be. But the parents forget also to tell them, don't forget what the Lord wants you to be. And now on this subject of nurture, man, I'm not done with you yet. I find it very sad today. We're celebrating both Mother's Day and Teacher's Day, but 30 women are still working. Right? As Sunday school teachers. And so next year, my challenge is this, men, we prepare ourselves. For Mothers and Teachers Day, on the third Sunday of May, women, you take a break, you sit here. Men, we all go and teach. Really give our women a break on this blessed day when they can, when they're supposed to be respected, admired, and loved. Except for Lee Hen, except for Henry. Those are the only two men I can think of that still teaches somewhat on a Sunday. Juhan also, right? Yeah, you're on break. Okay? The rest, men, I'm recruiting, starting for next year. And for all you know, men, you might be quite surprised to see that, hey, I might have a gifting for teaching. And guess what? That is what God has called you to do. Because that is what we're made for. When Moses commanded, you shall teach them to your children, he was talking explicitly and first and foremost to men. And men, we are supposed to fill up the status of elders and pastors in this church. That's a teaching role. So let's practice to teach. For all you know, God might have had this in your heart long, long time. Now it's time to flex. Okay? A bit out there. In conclusion, a few things. May I also then further to say, I want to speak to a few particular mothers in this room. Number one is, for mothers to be, yeah? If you're going to be a mom soon, and you're worried what the next step will take you, is it everything that your parents have told you? Is it nightmarish? Is it sleepless nights? Is it tiring? And so on and so forth. On behalf of my wife, I can testify and say, yes. But, what my wife had also would like to encourage you is, this too shall pass. It is only for a period. It is only for a while. Put your trust and come back to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And remember that you are not just nurturing them to be your child, you are nurturing them to be servants of God. Number two, to veteran mothers, and you're in transition of various stages. Now, my mom and my wife had asked me this same question before. How can God actually understand how I feel if we only ever call him Heavenly Father? Okay, let me point you to one text that Brother Pratap is great to remind me also. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. The passage here is actually Jesus giving judgment or condemnation to Israel. But look at the simile that he is pulling out. Here's what he says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why do I say in Hebrew? B'shem Adonai, or B'shem Muel Samuel. That's that hearkening there. But let me also just say this. I know it sounds funny when Jesus is using an illustration of hens and chicks, and therefore he knows what a mother feels. Okay? But let me just assure you this. Jesus, the second son of the Trinity, the one who, through whom the very word made both male and female, completely understands how you feel. And would love to give you encouragement, confidence, and guidance. Not from a man's perspective, not from a patriarch's perspective, not even from a woman's perspective, because actually in God, there is no, in God, aside from the second person of the Trinity, that is Jesus Christ the Son, there is no gender. For in him, both male and female only then bears the image of God. And so for those of you who feel, God, you won't understand me, you won't understand a woman's needs or struggles, let me put the challenge to you to say, actually, he does. And therefore, he gives the best advice. He will give better advice than Elkanah or Eli. He will give better advice and better care and consoling than husbands. Because before you knew him as a savior, he knew you as his children. I think that's something men also can learn, huh? And then for those women who have been struggling hard to be a mother, but it's been difficult and hard, yeah? I hope this story then gives you some encouragement. But let me also balance this. On one side, there are those of us who are waiting for the blessing from the Lord. And Proverbs makes it very clear, children are a blessing from the Lord. And so therefore, whether for us to have children or not, it is actually for us to wait on the Lord until it is the right time. So don't pressure. Yeah. Number two, Hannah had to go through a process of surrender. Hannah had to go through a process of surrender. And I think this one, all mothers, mothers-to-be, mothers who are veteran mothers and grandmothers, we all need to remember this as well. Men, we need to remember this as well. We go through a process of humbling when waiting for and waiting on our children. When we wait for children, like Hannah, she goes to the Lord and says, Lord, all is in your hands. I surrender it to you. And Lord, when you finally give that blessing, not our right, but that blessing, Lord, I want to surrender it back to you because I actually am not good enough as a parent, neither as a mother nor as a father. Yeah? There are many of us who try to take situations into our own hands. You know? And I want to just stress and give my concerns and understanding to those who have been trying, whether it be by IVF or go through various fertility clinics only to have no avail, or maybe just the one, and you're yearning for more. I hope this gives you an encouragement to say, number one, we go through a humbling process to learn to be molded to be the parents that God wants us to be. And number two, maybe God wants us to be parents of other children. I am the result of many Sunday school teachers who not just taught me, but nurtured. Many of the young people here, their teachers, mostly are women today, they had imparted to them more than just words of wisdom, but they nurtured them, and they became spiritual or godmothers. There's a beautiful ceremony that we do here in church, but we know it as child dedication. Child dedication in Pantai Church is when new mothers, or you know, mothers with young children, and we like to dedicate them to the ways of the Lord, we'll have them come up, you know, let them commit to say, "I agree, may the Lord help us," and we ask the church to help, "Please nurture my children like they are your own children, because I need this work, the help of the Lord in His church." Yeah? Do you know what the old name of this ceremony is called? The old name is called churching. It's called churching. Why they call it churching is because the woman who had been away for a couple of weeks or a few weeks to recover, so like Hannah, she waited until the baby was weaned. You know, so they've been away from church or from the temple for a while. And then when they come, it is a moment of celebration of three things. Number one, it is a celebration for the mother returning in good health and is now wanting to come back to be part of the church family. And we should celebrate, for God has been faithful and caring to her through the process of giving birth and having a child. Number two, yeah, this is then the dedication of the child, to say that now we pray that we will help for this child to walk in the ways of the Lord. And I hope we can be better in doing that. So for many of those mothers and veteran mothers who are now having this emptiness syndrome, who feel like my children are far away, if only there was someone I could naturally nurture or care for, there are plenty of children in Sunday school who really need godparents. Yeah? So churching. And the third thing is this. We recognize the family as an institution to be the first institution of God, and therefore we commit the whole family into the hands of God. And so this is not merely just a blessing, a commendation, and an exhortation for mothers. It is also an echo salient call for men: will we please rise to the occasion, because we are called to care and nurture and love our wives as Christ loved the church. And therefore, we should disciple by leading by example, by helping our wives and mothers in ways that she needs, and also to be that display of Christ-likeness in the house. Finally, to all children of mothers, the greatest gift we can ever give to any mother, both living and dead, both spiritual and physical, is very simple: that we dedicate our lives to Jesus today. That we commit ourselves to Jesus today. Just as how Hannah brought Samuel to the temple, and Samuel became the usherer of kings, so too we should dedicate our children to the work and way of the Lord, and so that more children will rise beyond the careers of the world. We need disciples to extend His kingdom and proclaim His goodness and blessings, and also to realize the very purpose that God has made you for. God has made you for, not for this world, but for Him to worship, to be glorified, and to realize that we need Him for our sin, for our lacking. He can make us whole through His Son, Jesus. And that is an invitation for us today, all children of mothers. whether they were believers or not, all mothers want the best for their children. And therefore, the best that this world could ever give is to realize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. As many words of encouragement and many words of praise have been given to women, I've only asked one thing. Whatever stage of motherhood that you're in, maybe pre-motherhood, in the midst of the thick of motherhood, or you are a veteran mother and grandmother, may I ask you this, that you will take time to dedicate your children to the Lord, even today. For mothers to be, pray over your expectant child. And there is much literature that already says that children hear and familiarize themselves to their parents' voice, even in the womb. I hope that they will also hear the voice of prayer and they will find comfort in it. For struggling mothers with children running around their ankles and really wanting them to pull your hair, may I ask you that just as the children sees you as a source of all nourishment, care, clothes, and etc., can you also take some time to show them that I would like to pray? Yes, we value our children, but it's important, therefore, we disciple them to see their mothers coming to prayer. John Wesley, one of the great revivalist of the 17th century, of the 18th century, one of the most vivid image that he has when it comes to spirituality and holiness is when he sees his mother putting an apron over her head, and all 19 children would know, please don't bother mommy, she's spending her time with the Lord. And therefore, John Wesley did that too. And my, what a marvelous thing God had done. Veteran mothers and grandmothers, there are much that you can share and give wisdom to, but therefore we ask that you will spare your time and surrender it to the Lord. And also, call your children and let them know that even though that they are 50 years old and coming to retirement, your children, let them know that you're still praying for them. You have no idea, especially for sons. I, as a son, would know for sure the sweetness when I hear my mother telling me, son, I'm praying for you. And oh, what strength I receive. And for us here, men and women, may I ask later, when we sing this song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Will we resonate with it and say, Jesus is to you? We focus, we adore, we call our Savior and Lord. Would you do that today? Almighty God, we pray that this time of worship may be a reflection of our response unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.